In the Old West, a young cowhand had been caught red-handed. Turns out he'd been stealing livestock for weeks. He was brought before the owner of the livestock, a surly and hardened cattle rancher, whose solution was matter of fact. "Hang him," he said. "It'll teach a good lesson." Some years later, that cattleman passed away and found himself standing before the judgment seat of God. And as he stood there, he thought about all the hateful acts that he had committed over the years, but especially about the words he had spoken to that young man. He found himself trembling as God began to speak, and here's what he heard God say. "Forgive him. It'll teach us all a good lesson." Now, stickler for details that I sometimes am, I'd be the first to point out that I think the Bible's clear. You better take hold of God's forgiveness before your day of reckoning. But in spite of that little theological imperfection, I like that little story. On some level, it pictures the vastness. It pictures the broadness. It pictures the depth of God's mercy. But the truth is, God doesn't wait until we appear before Him to reveal to us His love of mercy. God's mercy, and how He values and how He honors mercy, gets introduced, I think, even in the opening chapters of Scripture. You're not past the third chapter of Genesis before God promises a Redeemer who will crush the serpent's head, the one who deceived and sought to destroy humanity. That love of mercy continues to be revealed even in some of the first words of public ministry spoken by Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Jesus Himself highlights how God feels about mercy when He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We're just kind of rounding the bend in our series on the Beatitudes. Jesus' definitive declaration of the fascinating places that God shows up in our broken world. We have said that these Beatitudes are more descriptive than they are prescriptive, that they're not built on our merit, but rather on God's bounty, that they serve as fundamental declarations regarding the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the nature of this kingdom over which Christ reigns, and that they therefore describe the priorities and values by which Christ's people are called to live. And I think it's interesting where this fifth beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, falls in the sequence of the Beatitudes as a whole. We've talked about how Jesus invites us to recognize our spiritual impoverishment in order to find spiritual nourishment. How Jesus invites us to bridge the gap between what is and what ought to be, and promises that His presence will be there when we do. We've talked about how Jesus invites us to get harnessed in, to get fully submitted to His leadership and authority, because as He promises, the harnessed, the meek, shall inherit the earth. They're the ones who will get the invitations to leadership. They're the ones who get the appointments to cabinet positions when God Himself turns this whole world right side up. We talked 2 weeks ago now. We talked about how God promises to fill completely those whose deepest desire is for His righteousness, Christ's righteousness revealed. And specifically, for Christ's righteousness revealed not just in personal and individual ways, but in broad-based and in corporate ways through the whole earth, how God promises to fill completely those whose deepest desire is for His righteousness to be revealed even in entities like social structures and economic systems and human governments. Jesus promises fulfillment to those whose persistent hunger and thirst is for globally pervasive expressions of the righteousness of Christ, that the whole earth be filled with His glory. And then, this is where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I want to begin our study of Matthew 5:7 by suggesting to you that Jesus' placement of this beatitude right after the beatitude dealing with hunger for globally pervasive righteousness at least hints at a possible relationship between the two, and I'd offer that there is a relationship between the two, that the achievement of the first, global righteousness, depends upon the expression of the second, abundant mercy. That Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 will never come to pass apart from the practice of Matthew chapter 5 verse 7. That his righteousness will never globally prevail unless his mercy globally prevails as well. I'm going to explain that a little further, but let me just say this first. That means if we want his righteousness to be expressed through us corporately, then his mercy will have to be expressed through us as well. See, without mercy, things can't be set right. Without mercy, things won't be set right. That might be a little difficult for us to get our heads around because sometimes we're inclined to see God's righteousness and God's mercy as opposites, or at the least disconnected from each other. But in Christ's kingdom, they're neither disconnected nor opposed. In Christ's kingdom, they're partners. In Christ's kingdom, mercy is the means by which righteousness comes to pass. Let me say that again. In Christ's kingdom, mercy is the means by which righteousness comes to pass. We know that individually. We know that we have no righteousness of our own, or at the least that by comparison to God's righteousness, any righteousness any of us possess is as filthy rags. So whatever righteousness we have, guess what? It's given to us. It is imputed to us. It is credited to us from the vastness of Christ's unending righteousness. But how does that happen? How is it that Christ is able to impute righteousness to an unrighteous people? The only way it can happen is if God acts mercifully towards us. That's exactly what he's done. Because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. An act of mercy on God's part towards us becomes the means by which his righteousness is able to abound among us and within us. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 9:9 says it. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. That's an act of mercy. His righteousness endures forever. You see that connection? Apart from God's act of mercy on our part, we will never know righteousness. Can we agree on that? Think about this then. In theory then, every human being alive on the planet could be standing in righteousness individually before God. We could each individually be made right with him by our acceptance of his act of mercy on our behalf. But at least as I see it, that doesn't mean that his righteousness automatically prevails through the earth, even if every single person on the earth is what we'd call saved. Why? Because my being right with God doesn't automatically put me right with you. And my being right with God and your being right with God individually and separate from one another doesn't fix the broken structures and systems in our world apart from some initiative on our part to see that happen. Until I act, the righteousness that Christ imputes to me individually has not been melded into the relationships that we share with one another, and has certainly not been melded yet into the systems and structures and networks we form by virtue of those relationships. We could all stand, the whole world could stand individually before Christ in the righteousness he has imputed to us individually, and yet still have our world remain a quite unrighteous place. And so I'm suggesting that the world gets transformed from pervasive brokenness to pervasive wholeness, the pervasive righteousness of Christ, the very same way that we're transformed from brokenness to wholeness, by acts of mercy. Specifically, God's mercy to us becoming God's mercy through us. The globally pervasive spread of Christ's righteousness throughout the earth, what is hungered for in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, will require us to embrace Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, will require us to practice abundantly merciful acts toward others in the same way that God has acted in abundant mercy towards us in Christ. Rightly understood then, and rightly practiced, mercy doesn't stand disconnected from righteousness, and certainly not opposed to righteousness. Rather, mercy serves righteousness. It's true individually, and it will be true corporately. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. It's a priority for God that His righteousness pervade the globe. And that's why blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Follows immediately after, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Because the expansion of righteousness relies on mercy. Now what's to be said about mercy then? Three simple things. Number one, acts of mercy begin with God's mercy to us. Any mercy that flows from our lives begins with the mercy we've already received and are constantly receiving from God. I think about what Jesus told His disciples when sending them out in Matthew chapter 10. As you go, proclaim this message, He says. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We love that message, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within reach. I mean, that's been God building that into our hearts the last 4 or 5 years. So do these things. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. On what basis? Freely you have received. Freely give. You may look at others in need of mercy who God brings into your path and think they don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to be treated with respect. They don't deserve, you know, and you fill in the blank. Well, duh. If they did deserve, how many of you understand it wouldn't be mercy? It wouldn't be mercy. And more importantly for our discussion right now, neither did you deserve what you've received from God. Freely you have received, freely give. You didn't deserve, you don't deserve, you never will deserve the goodness that God has extended to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And duh, that's why we call it mercy. Because of His great love for us. I know we said it a minute ago, but let's say it again. God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You ought to say amen to that. The story goes that a woman appeared before the great military leader Napoleon Bonaparte in order to plead for her son's life. He'd been scheduled for execution for crimes that had been committed. Napoleon declared to the woman that the punishment fit the crime. It was justice. The woman said, I'm not here to talk about justice. I'm here to plead for mercy. Napoleon responded, doesn't deserve mercy. And the woman simply replied, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. Therefore, mercy. Mercy is what I ask. Taken by her response, Napoleon granted her son the pardon she desired for him. Hear me on this. At this moment, the point is not what other people may not deserve. The point is what every one of us clearly do not deserve, and how God, as Psalm 103 declares it, does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Any mercy we extend to others, is this where I say, don't dare think you're being so stinking generous to be merciful towards others. Any mercy we extend to others simply expresses mercy we've already received and desperately needed. Acts of mercy begin with God's mercy to us. Second, then, acts of mercy extend God's mercy through us. In fact, the truth is the phrase acts of mercy may be a bit redundant. How many of you know about redundancy? The Department of Redundancy Department, that kind of stuff. Alright? Mercy is an action more than it is an attitude. At its roots, the word Jesus uses for merciful here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, describes someone generous in deeds of deliverance. Deeds being the operative word. We tend to think kind of as mercy as an attitude sometimes, but the Scripture sees it more as an action. We certainly associate mercy with acting to forgive, and certainly one of our greatest needs is to be delivered from bondage, to be delivered from the oppression created by our sins against God, our sins against others. But mercy's expression, biblically, is not limited merely to extending forgiveness to someone in need. Mercy, as God has expressed it to us, and as we are encouraged to express it to others, mercy addresses all kinds of needs. Physical needs, and mental needs, and spiritual needs, and relational needs, and yes, material needs. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount unfolds in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. As the ministry of Jesus unfolds in the Gospels as a whole, we see mercy in action. Mercy as a verb in all sorts of ways. It's at the heart of supplying the poor with the economic resources they need. It is at the core of extending love to our enemies and forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. It is given as the reason Jesus did this deed. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. On that occasion, when he was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners, he said to his critics, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." When people cry out for deliverance for themselves or for their loved ones, it's mercy they request. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Mercy consistently gets shown in more than words. It shows up again and again in generous deeds of deliverance. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the great story of the man hijacked and beaten by robbers while traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He'd been left for dead. And you know that what Jesus says indicts professional, ministerial Christians like me. But it's true. The priests and the Levites look the other way. They not only look beyond his fault, they look beyond his need. Oh, come on, Andre Crouch fans, can't you smile at me for that one? Huh? You could hear Dionne Warwick singing in the background, "Walk on by, do-do-do-do." But of all things, after the priest and the Levite had ignored the man in need and shown him no mercy, of all things, a Samaritan, and I know that we can't fully appreciate that, think of the person you might despise the most. Think of someone you could never see any good in at all. Think of someone, is this possible that you know someone you'd just as soon see dead? Imagine that person stopping by to help the man. Imagine that person binding the wounds. Imagine that person getting that beaten and abused man to a place to stay and a place to heal and providing for his needs and even meeting his medical expenses during his recovery. Jesus tells the story about how the Samaritan treated the robbed man that way, and then he asks this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the man whose question prompted Jesus to tell the story says what? He says the one who had mercy on him. Notice, please, that it was the Samaritan's actions that expressed his mercy. And what does Jesus say next? Go and do likewise. It's just an observation here that, you know, mercy is as mercy does, to borrow a phrase. Acts of mercy. And really, that's the only kind of mercy there is. Acts of mercy extend God's mercy through us. And to those who actively extend God's mercy, expressing their hunger and thirst, and even Christ's rich desire as well, that His righteousness prevail globally, to those who extend God's mercy as a means for facilitating the righteousness of Christ, Jesus makes this promise, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." See, as it turns out, acts of mercy return God's mercy to us. I'd say both now, in the present, and forever, eternity. I think maybe we said this a couple of weeks ago, but the conventional wisdom is true. If you're hurting, go find someone who's hurting worse and see if you can't bring some healing to their lives, and you'll discover in that process healing for yourself. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. I read just a few weeks ago the story of Randy and Pam Cope, who lost a 15-year-old son, Jansen, to a previously undetected heart defect. Making a long story very short, with monetary gifts that they'd received in Jansen's memory, they began to connect with street children in Saigon and Da Nang. They ended up renting one house and then another and securing house parents to provide leadership and ministry to kids that they'd bring in off the street. And today, their Touch a Life ministry supports 211 children in 11 group homes throughout Vietnam. They've expanded to Ghana, West Africa, where 68 children have been rescued from child trafficking, slavery, and now have a place to call home, receiving the kind of education and the kind of medical care and indeed the kind of life that most of us would take for granted. Now, the point of telling you that story is just to tell you that Randy and Pam Cope would be the first to tell you how deeply they've been scarred by the loss of their son, but would just as quickly tell you how, in showing mercy to others, they've found mercy themselves. They've received mercy themselves and found a great measure of healing for their loss in caring for others. The merciful receive mercy now and for eternity. Can't help but think of the story that Jesus tells near the close of the Gospel of Matthew, giving one description of how things will look when it all gets shown for what it is on God's great day of reckoning. It's a story rich with promise, and it's a story full of warning as well. It's rather lengthy, but I want to read to you Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, where Jesus says this. This is Jesus Himself. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' And the King will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did,'" everybody say the word "did." "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I kind of wish it stopped there, but it goes on. Then He'll say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they will answer also, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, did not help you?" And He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I'm a bit troubled that I don't think I've got the theological expertise to sort of consolidate what Jesus says here about the eternal destiny of those who show mercy versus those who don't. I don't quite know how to consolidate that with our common understanding of God's gift of eternal life being free of any obligation or action on our part. I just know what it says here. I just know what Jesus said in this story that he told about the end of the ages. And I think it aligns pretty well with what Jesus said in our text today. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so I ask you, who in your life, who in your path needs mercy, needs to be shown mercy? And I think some of you already know the answer to that question. You came in this morning fed up beyond words with this person or this situation or that situation. And you may even be resisting what God has spoken into your heart this morning, but you know that it's true, and I exhort you to keep in mind God's intent that your acts of mercy serve to advance His righteousness, and to know that you are merely participating with Him to see that happen, to see His righteousness fill the earth. Because we know that mercy serves righteousness. And yet I challenge you to act, and to act mercifully, to dare to be generous in deeds of deliverance. Some of you may not yet know where this living word fits into your world. God has yet to bring across your path the specific act of mercy He's calling you to. I believe He will. I believe this week, maybe even today, you'll have the opportunity to extend God's righteousness through His means of mercy flowing through you. Whether you know now how to act on this word, or are yet to learn what God would have you to do specifically to obey this word, I remind you that acts of mercy begin with God's mercy to us. I would remind you that acts of mercy extend God's mercy through us. That any act of mercy you extend is merely, and merely might not be the right word, maybe wonderfully is the right word. Any act of mercy you extend is wonderfully an extension of God's mercy to you, through you. And know this, that acts of mercy return God's mercy to us. Jesus Himself said it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will discover that they've been shown mercy as well. I want the musicians to come. And I want, as a body, just to go back for a minute about how any act of mercy on our part, any act of mercy we might express towards someone else, begins with God's act of mercy towards us. You may be here this morning particularly aware of your need for God to act mercifully towards you. Now, I don't know what that means for you. Maybe you've lived in utter rebellion to Him, and you know you need His forgiveness and grace. You need Him to act mercifully towards you. Maybe you're just here and physically broken, and you need His healing touch, and you need to be like the blind beggar who calls out, David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe you're in a relationship or a situation or a circumstance where God's gonna have to do something that's just generous because there's no other way to fix it, heal it, survive it, get through it. I want to remind you that any act of mercy that God might expect you to extend has already started with how merciful He is towards you, and His mercy endures forever. Forever. Stand with me, please, just for a moment. I'd like everybody to close your eyes just for a moment, please. Bow your heads. Kind of old school this morning, but if you're here with a particular need and you just say, boy, I need God's mercy. I need God's mercy. Nobody even needs to know how or why you need God's mercy. We're about to celebrate His mercy. We're about to gather around the table of the Lord and celebrate His mercy. But maybe if you just know, I need His mercy expressed to me so that His mercy can flow through me to others. Would you just lift your hand just between you and me? Lift it high. Hold it up. Hold it up. Just keep it there for a minute. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Keep it up in the air while we pray. Savior, we stand before you desperately in need of mercy. And some of us simply more aware of that at this moment in our lives than some others. The circumstances that we find ourselves in, the relationships, the need, the particulars. Thou knowest, O Lord. You know. So there doesn't have to be necessarily some public display or expression, but oh God, we stand before you with our hands lifted as testimony to our need. We need your mercy. We need your mercy. We need your mercy. We're a broken people before a holy God, and you've acted mercifully towards us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we need the reality of that to fill our lives. To fill our lives so that mercy might spill out of our lives over into the lives of others and your righteousness might prevail in all the earth, oh God. Oh God. Pour your mercy out on us, I pray. Pour your mercy out on your people. Many of us stand before you now with especially hungry hearts, ready to receive. Others may not even be aware of their desperate need for your mercy, but you know, God. Pour your mercy out upon us. Show us mercy as only you can, so that we might be merciful towards others, and your righteousness might prevail throughout the earth. And ultimately, when all is said and done, and you return in your glory, we might again receive mercy. I pray especially and specifically for those whose hands are lifted that you would pour out your mercy in a tangible way in their circumstances, in their lives, in whatever point of need they are acknowledging before you right now. And I'm doing so that your kingdom might come and your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your glory might fill the whole earth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.